quite a number who are traveling this weekend, and we'll look forward to them being back. It's good to be back home. I appreciate so much JT and Jeremiah filling in for me last weekend, and they always do such a good job, and appreciate them. It was good to be with the brethren there at 84th Street as well, and appreciate the opportunity that we had to be with family and be with brethren there. I preached there for Jeremiah. We kind of traded out, and JT just did his favor preaching for us. They had a prayer service in the first hour there, so I preached one sermon, but it was very encouraging to be with them, but always good to be back with everyone. I want to ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, if you will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to begin reading there in verse 1, if you would follow along with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says in verse 1, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." What I want you to notice in this particular text is that Paul is writing here in both verse 1 and in verse 10 that they would increase more and more, and expresses really what I want to look at with you this morning. I realize that it wasn't that long ago that I actually had a sermon entitled Abounding More and More, and we use this text as the text that we looked at, and we talked about the 80-20 rule that I had to learn growing up, but realizing that in some areas of life, good enough is good enough. But in the realm of serving the Lord, we need to realize that we need to always be doing better. And the tragedy of good enough is that really life will never be good enough in our service to God, in the sense that I can stop now, I can put on the brakes, or I can just coast. It's never going to be to where I don't need to look at what I'm doing and say, I can do better. Where are we in our walk with the Lord? That desire to give God our best is what really ought to be there. And what we did in that study is we took this text and we just looked at the points that he made about abounding, and we talked about abounding in sexual purity, we talked abounding in brotherly love, and we talked about abounding in responsible living, because that was going to be the key in this particular text. But I still want to take this idea, and especially this morning, because so many have at least thought about something that they want to do in this new year. We talk about New Year's resolutions, and I usually have a lesson that at the new year, if I'm in town, about this idea of resolving to do something in this next year that maybe we did not accomplish, or we didn't accomplish as well as we wanted to in the year before. And as we look at this text, what I think is interesting is that Paul is writing to people about whom he has said a lot of praiseworthy things. You know, the Thessalonians had done some wonderful things. They had come so far, they had done so much, and yet Paul is telling them in chapter 4 that you still need to do more. It is not time for you to just rest and to put on the brakes and not do anything else. So Philippians chapter 1 is another passage that I'd mentioned to you. It's the same exhortation that Paul gave to the Philippian brethren in Philippians 1 and verse 9. He said, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment." The idea of abounding, of getting better, of doing more, and of growing is something that we need to always be mindful of. We just finished a study from 2 Peter chapter 1, and he tells us in 2 Peter 1 and in verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble." Here are people who had demonstrated their love for the Lord, they had demonstrated their love for Paul, and yet they were encouraged that their love would abound more and more. Christians were told to be even more diligent, implying that they had been diligent. So this is not really a study about, well, you haven't been doing anything. You need to turn that around. Certainly there is a need for repentance if we haven't been doing anything, but this is more about what we talked about before on abounding still more and more, but not just in what the text is dealing with there. I want to look at how I can do better. Not that we haven't been doing something, but how I can do better to find a better me in this new year. How do you like that title, JT? I thought you'd appreciate that little rhyme there. I got outside my comfort zone and came up with a catchy title there. Trent just told me, do not say a new year, new me. I think he's tired of hearing that. But a better me in 2023, that's what I'm looking for. And it's not that I haven't been pleased with anything in 2022. It's not that I haven't been doing anything. But there is always room for growth. There's always ways that I can look back and say, you know what, I appreciate that I was able to accomplish that, but I am confident that I can still do better than that. And this is really the way it is in any part of our life. We grow in stages, and there's one point in our life where we think, boy, wouldn't that be wonderful if I could do this? You know, maybe run a mile without passing out. And then after doing that for a while, then you realize, hey, I think I could do two. I think I could do three. And this is really what I'm looking at in a spiritual sense. How can I do better? And there are a number of ways that I want us to consider this, and one way that I would suggest that I would like to do better or abound still more and more is I want to resolve to do better in the sense of I want to do more than just belonging to a local church. I want to participate. Now, again, this is not that I haven't been participating by any means in the work of this local church, but this might be a starting place for a lot of Christians. That yes, it is good to place membership and to make yourself a part of a local church. It is very important that we belong to a local church. There is no doubt about that. But participation is another level. You say, well, that would be expected. I think that everybody feels like they're probably participating when they sing in the song worship that we're just part of. We may be participating in the observance of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, or sitting in a Bible class on Sunday morning or Wednesday evening. But I'm talking about a participation that goes to another level, where we're not just attending a Bible class. And for a lot of people, that may need to be your resolution for 2023, is to be more consistent in that. But really what I'm wanting to look at is for those of us that being here is not the greatest hurdle for us. But how can I participate more? You know, there is a challenge in many churches. It's the 90-10 problem. And that is that in many churches, 90% of the work is done by 10% of the congregation. And I'm not going to say that that's the case here. But there's always a need for there to be 100% and 100%. That everyone is equally working together, not doing the same things, but everyone doing their part. Very much what we see in Nehemiah chapter 3. When we see the different families doing their part, building the wall outside of their house, they were accomplishing exactly what they could. There is a temptation to claim to belong, but to neglect to actually participate in things. And so this is really what I want us to look at in this way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is speaking about the church, the spiritual body of Christ, and about the individual members that compose it. And I want you to notice there in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 14, Paul said, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were, if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." Lengthy reading there. But really what we see in that is the need for every part to participate. That there is no part of our body that we can afford to have it say, "Well, I don't do what that part does, so I'm unnecessary. I'm just going to quit working." And certainly some parts of our body quit working sometimes. And we realize how important that part is. I think about the passage. He said, if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. I hurt my back right before we went back to Oklahoma and then had 2 6-hour car rides, one there and one back. And I've been in terrible pain. And, you know, you think, I'll never forget this. You know, I'm going to make sure I strengthen my core and don't neglect that. You know, people are very mindful to, you know, strengthen certain parts of their body. But there's some parts that you just take for granted, and then you hurt your back and you realize nothing enjoys life. My eyes, my ears, my nose, nothing enjoys life when my back is hurt, because it sends pain through every part of your body. And it's just one of those things that makes us remember how important what we might otherwise think is somewhat insignificant or things that we take for granted. We cannot do that within the church. Every part will be looking at a lesson I've been working on soon from Nehemiah chapter 3 entitled "The Little Things That We Do," because as I mentioned before, every family did their part, and some of the parts that families played in that work was very relatively small compared to what other families did, but every part was needed. And that's what he's telling us here. So every part needs to participate. There's an urgent need in every congregation for members who are willing to do more than just show up and be observation people, more than just spectators. There's a need for individual commitment, participation, and service. And unfortunately, some members' level of commitment doesn't even include showing up. And as I said, being here, being faithful in attendance is something maybe reserved for another study. That's an important thing, though, and if that's where you're at, then that needs to be your resolution, is to be here, and then move on from that. But faithful Christians who wouldn't think of forsaking the assembly, still we need to be encouraged to do more and more. You say, "Well, I'm teaching a Bible class." That's wonderful. Let's see how we can even improve on that. Let's see how we can stretch out, even outside our comfort zone, to do more. Or maybe to even to excel at the very things that we're doing in our teaching or in leading singing or in whatever we're doing. How can I improve even on that? In Romans chapter 12, I want you to notice there in Romans 12 and verses 4 through 8, there's no doubt here that while we are members individually, as we saw there in 1 Corinthians 12, that we can't all do the same tasks on the same level. There is the issue of growth and always will be. But we can't always serve. And he says here in Romans 12, beginning of verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, he's indicating here that God has blessed us in this way, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows with mercy, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You know, some of these things are clearly spiritual gifts, the idea of prophecy and things like that. But it's always been interesting to me here that he includes in this some things that are not miraculous spiritual gifts. The idea of giving. There's no doubt that God has blessed each one of us in different ways as far as what we have and our ability, the level of our ability to give, but all of us have the ability to give. And he's just telling that those who give to do so in a way that is with generosity. And then not only that, but he who teaches, he who ministers, in exhortation, everyone can do that. But clearly, some were developed. Some had a greater ability in that way. And so then the point in giving was with liberality. And in leading with diligence. Some people are more capable in that area than what other people are. We all need to lead to the degree that we have that ability. But we certainly need to see where we have ability, and we need to use it in that very way. Find the area where you can serve and serve. Don't limit your service. Grow, expand, increase, abound more and more. Lead in the assembly as you have an opportunity and the ability. Stir up your brethren to love and to good works when assembled. We all can do that, and we can get better at that. Seek out those who are not here and encourage them. See how you can help them to be here, or how you can assist them, whether it's with a ride or just that encouragement, maybe a study, having them over to your house, visit the sick and the shut-ins, assist the widows and the needy. You say, well, I do what I feel comfortable with and what I like to do. You know, that's a good thing, because whatever you like to do, you're going to do really well, but that's not complete service, and it's certainly not sacrifice. Sacrifice is giving up something that costs us something. It's something that's more difficult, not something that's just easy to do. Are there some things that you're not willing to do? I've been so impressed with the men here that are willing to get up and lead singing. Maybe something that they've never done before, but they're gonna get up there and they're gonna do it. They're gonna see if this is a way that they can serve. I've been incredibly impressed with those who are willing to teach in some way, both the men and the women. We have such a great need for women teachers in these children's classes. And when we have someone who's willing to work with another teacher and learn that skill, it's so refreshing and so encouraging. There's so many ways that this can be done. Find some of those ways. And you know, a lot of things don't take a great deal of skill. They just take the willingness to sacrifice our time. To give somebody a ride, to pick somebody up, to go by and check on someone. I'm fully aware of the fact that not everyone is at a point to be qualified to be an elder, but everyone can pick up a phone, drop a note in the mail, or a text, a brother or sister, and encourage them. And when we all are doing our part, then that's when the church is going to be growing the way that it needs to. And that's what is being stated by Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4 and verse 14, he said that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every member of this congregation, no matter what level of participation that you've practiced in 2022, our individual resolution for 2023 ought to be, I'm going to do better. And I'm going to do better than just belonging. I'm going to participate. But then secondly, closely related to that is, I can do more, I can do better than care. I'm going to help. And this ties in with what we were just talking about. It's going to be a specific application of it. You know, we commonly pray for our brethren here. Every fifth Sunday, we have a prayer service. We pray for those who are sick or those who are recovering from illness or surgery, and that is so needed. It is so important. We ought to pray for one another. And on one level, there for some people, there is nothing greater that we can do for them than to pray for them. But if our prayer isn't followed up with action when there are things that we can do, and I want to suggest that our prayer really is a vain repetition. We need to be taking action where the action is available. What would you think of someone who prayed, "Give us this day our daily bread," and then refused to work? We would be able to explain to them very quickly that that prayer needs to be followed with action. What do we pray for the sick and the sick in our assembly and them another thought? Never a call, never a card. Listen to what James says in James chapter 2. I know you're familiar with the text, but in James 2, in verse 14, he says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" I don't think that any of us would think of ourselves as cold or heartless or without compassion. But you know, when we pray for the lost, the dying world that's all around us, and remind ourselves that Christ died for them, then that's one of the reasons that we're here. It is to look out for those that are needing us, both physically and spiritually. What are we doing in our attitude, in our conduct, our daily activity that we're actually praying about? How do we see our prayers translating into behavior, into action, faith that works through love? That's the question. We do have the obligation to a fallen brother or sister as well. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer said, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." So important, that need to exhort one another daily. And you know, when we think about exhorting one another, we look at a local church when they go, "Where do I start? How do I get to all of these?" And you know, if I say, "Well, I'm gonna try to exhort somebody, you know, once a week," then man, that's gonna take forever to get to everybody. You know, the Bible says exhort one another daily. And in reality, that should not be a difficult thing to do if we just took one person a day. I'm not saying that we've got to get to everyone in a day, but we could at least drop a few notes, a few texts. It's all about having a mindset that thinks about one another. And so this is the reason, this is something that needs to be on my list. I need to take more action. The prayers are there, but actually translating that into action. I've definitely resolved. I've made that a goal that I've shared with other people, that I'm going to do better, because I've dropped the ball in this area. In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 1, he says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." We've got to be looking out there. It's not that we're not doing anything, but can we do better? I can. I definitely can. And I think that no matter how long I live, there every year is going to have an opportunity for me to see that I can do better. I'm not saying that we need to take instruction like this and go home and beat ourselves up and feel like we're unworthy and we're terrible. We're totally unqualified as Christians. That's self-defeating. That's not at all what the Scripture wants to accomplish. But it is to move us to better things. You know, in Hebrews chapter 6, This is a text that I was thinking of and meant to start out with in our study. In Hebrews 6 and in verse 9, the Hebrew writer says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you." What he's saying is, I know you, and I am confident that I'm going to see improvement here. He wasn't cutting them down. He wasn't telling them how bad they've done. Yes, chapter 5, he just told them, some of you ought to be teachers. You know, there was correction. There's no doubt about that. But Paul wasn't just saying, you're just so terrible. He's telling them, here are some areas that you can improve. You need to. And he said, you know what? I'm confident that you will. I know you well enough. I feel that same way. I feel that way about each one of you. Confident of even better things. In James chapter 5, he says in verses 19 through 20, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Sometimes the only thing we can do is pray. But there are an awful lot of times that there's more than that that we can do. We might say, well, I'm not getting any response. Yeah, I get it. I understand. And that can get us down and make us think, well, what's the use in trying? That's exactly what the devil wants us to do. We need to keep doing everything that is within our power. So what can I do? Live faithful. Pray for opportunities. Look for opportunities. Genuinely ask the Lord to both give you opportunities and to help you to see those opportunities when they are there. You might even ask for a mentor, for an older brother or sister in Christ to help you be aware of those opportunities that are there. Because there are a lot of times, you know, somehow we're so clearly able to see what another person can do more and better, sometimes better than what we can see in our own lives. So maybe we can help each other in that way. I definitely think that's a part of the mutual obligation that we have to one another. Maybe you're able to see things better in my life than I can, and I can see things better in your life than you can. We can help each other there. But this is one of the ways that we can accomplish it. But if we talk about the needs of people and express our concern, but we neglect to do what we can, the question is, as James said, what does it profit? You think about the people that you need to help. Consider your brothers and sisters in Christ that are suffering physically, spiritually, emotionally. And you have the resources to help, either time, your skill, but you're too busy with other things. That's exactly what James is talking about here. James chapter 2 is not specifically talking about salvation when he's talking about faith without works. Now, that application is there in the chapter, and I know that we're comfortable with that application, but the actual context is dealing with Christians that were not doing what they needed to do to be walking by faith and not by sight. Is Jesus serious about the matter of doing something for those who are in need, brethren, or otherwise? Well, all we've got to do is read Matthew chapter 22 and in verse 35. Teacher, what is a great commandment in the law? Verse 36, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That really says it all. What would we want done? How far would we want someone to go to make sure that we were saved? Yes, I need to do more. I need to do better than just caring. I need to help. And then along with this, and certainly overlapping, I'm going to do more. I'm going to do better than pray for the lost. I'm actually going to go out and seek them. We talked about trying to restore a brother who's fallen away, but I want to expand that a little bit to the people that we work with and around every day who've never heard the gospel, who've never obeyed the gospel. I'm talking about truly seeking the lost. Not waiting for them to show up at church, but truly seeking the lost. And again, prayer is essential in our service to God. Prayer is vital to our relationship with God. You can't have a relationship with God if you never say anything to Him, and we'll never be able to rightfully serve others without it. But prayer must never stand alone. That's what we were talking about in our last point. Prayer was never intended to be the only thing that we do. Our prayers are based on faith, and that faith needs to express itself in our conduct, in our attitude, in our daily activity. So many times within our assemblies, we pray for the lost, and we should. We pray for, as I said, straying Christians who choose not to be in our assemblies. What can we do? We can invite them into our home to spend some time with them. That's one of the greatest opportunities, one of the greatest venues to find an opportunity to share the gospel with someone, is to have them in our home, to let them see our daily life, to be able to express personal a personal experience, personal care. We get focused. We're no longer so distracted with the outside world, and we have this person in front of us in our home, serving them, sharing with them. This is one of the important things that we can do. This is why hospitality is such an important part of our walk with the Lord and our membership in a local congregation. We need to schedule a study and open our home for that. And there are plenty of people that can assist you with that. Just talking about the Lord daily around the people that we work with or go to school with, and see how many opportunities we get. We don't need to be reminded about God's love for the world. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I think that we hear it so often it becomes trite. But when we think about the sacrifice of giving our only child, giving our child up to be murdered in order for others to be saved, there is no sacrifice that I will ever be called on to make that will even come close to that. None. But it's amazing how the smallest of sacrifices can actually keep me, yes, me, from reaching out to the lost at times. In Luke 19 and verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. His purpose for being here, Luke 19 and verse 10. In Matthew 28 and in verse 19, the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The reality, brethren, is that if we've been crucified with Christ, and if Christ is truly living in us, then we're going to do more than pray. We're actually going to seek the lost. You know, there is a song that, depending on where we're at, can be a haunting song. We sometimes sing in our assembly. When in the better land, before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls may be, if any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mentioned him to me. You never mentioned him to me. You helped me not the light to see. You met me day by day and knew I was astray. You never mentioned him to me. You know, there's another song, and I'm not sure that I've ever sang it, but it's in many of the hymnals. And one stanza goes like this. When you enter that beautiful city and the saved all around you appear, what joy when someone will tell you, it was you that invited me here. I wonder which one of these lyrics that we would rather hear. You never mentioned him to me, or it was you that invited me here. I'm going to admit to you, it's not an easy task as we start. I think it's one of those things that the more that we do it, the more that we love to do it, the more that we crave to do it. But starting out is not an easy task. And I admit that most people in the world just seem to not be interested in being saved. They just don't care. They have no interest in the Word of God, or they already have their mind made up. They don't want to hear anything about it. But that's exactly why we need to try. We need to give our very best effort. Because there's some that seem not interested in God's Word, but there's something in their heart that can be touched by God's Word. We just need to reach out. The task is great. The outcome, though, is the most important in life. And then, finally and quickly, I'm going to do better. I'm going to do more than give money. I'm going to give myself. Again, this overlaps with the others. You know, I remember many years ago someone saying that a man had to open three things to go to heaven: his Bible, his heart, and his wallet. You know, with some people, it seems as if the wallet's the hardest thing to get them to open. But the reality is, if we're unwilling to open our wallet and to give and to share, then we must not have opened our Bible, because we certainly haven't opened our heart. And I also realized, and this became very clear to me after preaching over in Africa for some time, for some people who have more money than time and who live in relative prosperity, like most of us do, one of the easiest things to do is to write a check. We're often reminded in our nation that everything takes money, and too many people think money's the solution to everything. It's certainly not. There are some many good things that are accomplished through a wise use of money. There's no doubt about that. It takes money to pay the bills, to support the preaching of the gospel, both here and elsewhere, to provide Bible literature and class material, a place to worship and to have Bible classes. Matter of fact, we need to be mindful of these things always. And if we have money, maybe more than what we need to live on, one of the easiest things in the world to do is to give money. Giving our time in our culture is often the hardest thing to do, and the thing that we're the stingiest with. And that's what this is all about. The New Testament teaches that what really shows character is when we give of ourselves. And you're probably thinking with me about 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 1 through 5, Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." Before a dime was given, before their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality, they gave themselves to the Lord. And when a giver gives himself to the Lord as a living sacrifice, that shows character. That's the grace of giving as set forth in the New Testament. And that's something that I think that we all need to be mindful of. It's one thing to give of our money. It's quite another to truly give of ourselves. And again, I would suggest that giving of ourselves is probably even going to impact giving of our money more than we might realize. Each of the things that we've looked at this morning, these resolutions that I've at least come up with for myself, is about giving of ourselves. The Lord doesn't want what we have. He wants us. And when He has us, He will also have what we have, what He's first given to us. He wants our time. He wants our effort. He wants our skill. And He wants our desire to do better, to do more. Each one of these resolutions requires us to resolve, I will do better. I will give of myself. Is that what you want to see in 2023? A better you? Then at least start here. You might be able to add some things to this, but hopefully this will motivate and move you. And I am confident of even better things in 2023. Been a lot of changes. Jennifer was talking about that with our family yesterday. We've seen a lot of changes in our family. We've seen a lot of changes in this church. Sue and JR, however we want to put it, moving away. But we've lost a lot of young couples and folks, brethren, that have moved away. And just looking around, I was thinking about those who were here not that long ago. There have been a lot of changes that have been hard. There have been a lot of changes that have been good, too. And we're seeing a lot of good things within this congregation, but I'm confident of better things. And I want to tell you the way that's going to happen is by each one of us being a better me in 2023. If you bow with me in prayer, and we'll be dismissed, and we'll go to our Bible classes.